Let us pray. Father, I do pray that you would use your word today, give me the words to say, and that you might open our hearts and our minds to be transformed by the power of your word, that we might go forth and proclaim your truth, live out your ways, and be like salt and light to a dying world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. The sermon for this week, I prepared a special passage which is dear to me, Exodus chapter 33, verses 7 through 23. This is the passage where Moses asked to see the glory of God. He says, "Lord, please show me your glory." So I'll read the passage now. Exodus chapter 33, verses 7 through 23. Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. So it was, whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle, that all the people rose, and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, when Moses entered the tabernacle, that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshipped, each man at his tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight. And consider that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then he said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the peoples who are upon the face of the earth." So the Lord said to Moses, "I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name." And he said, "Please show me your glory." Then he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." And the Lord said, "Here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." So, this passage is a passage where, I really don't like standing behind the pulpit here. Pull this down. Put that there. So, in this passage, we get to this point, and what's happened before this? Before this, the people built the altar to the golden calf, and Aaron had thrown the gold into the water, and out came this calf, or so he said. So God says, I can't go with these people. And Moses is pleading with the Lord that these are his people. If he doesn't go with them, they're not going to be blessed. So that's kind of where we're at in this passage, Exodus 33. So what has just happened and the response. Let's look at the life. So I want to go backtrack a little bit so we can kind of get a little bit of background, and then we'll be able to talk more about this passage. So in the life of Moses, the first 40 years, what was God doing to Moses, or what was happening in Moses' life? Moses knew that God had a special call on his life because he was saved, unlike all the other boys who were thrown into the river, that he was pulled out of the water and saved by Pharaoh's daughter. So I can imagine in his life, he knew that God had a special purpose for him. He was trained with Pharaoh's children. He was able to speak their language and speak also could relate to the Hebrew people. So we see him growing in stature, and it was well known that he was good in administration, that apparently he was a skilled warrior. And I want to read a passage, Exodus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15, what happens as Moses has become a grown man. Now it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting, and he said to the one who did the wrong, "Why are you striking your companion?" Then he said, "Who made you a prince and judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" So Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. So what happened? Moses, thinking that, the Lord has set me apart, he has pulled me out from death into life and given me all this knowledge, he's going to make me the leader of Israel. So he's filled up with his own personal knowledge, pride. So what happens? Well, God dashes his plans. He goes out into Midian, and he remains there for 40 years as a shepherd. So what happens? So Moses spends 40 years in the wilderness in the land of Midian as a shepherd. And all this time, God is preparing him. God is preparing him to lead his people. But as you can see, he's a rather proud man in the last passage I read. And then I'll read another section here. And the Lord said, "I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Jebusites, Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" So, bingo. Who is he? Who is he? See, before he was filled up with his own pride. And after 40 years in the wilderness, God had taught him that he can't do anything by his own strength. He is an empty vessel. And that's the kind of thing that God can use. See, the pride of his youth was all poured out, and now his cup was ready to be filled with the Spirit and with the power of God. So, as you can see now, God has taken him. He's used Moses to take the people across the Red Sea and into the wilderness and getting ready to go into the Promised Land. And then the people sin greatly. What do they do? First thing, they get into the wilderness and getting ready to go into the Promised Land, they build an idol. And so what happens? So they sin greatly. The Levites come and they kill some of the people, and the people turn back to God and they repent. But what happens? The tent of meeting where they meet with God is put afar off. But before, they had it in their midst. This is kind of a picture of the separation of God and his people when they sin. So who is this guy Moses? Moses is their leader, but he's also kind of a picture of Christ. Christ is our mediator, and Moses goes back and forth. He stays with the people, and then he goes to the temple and mediates and prays for them before the Lord in the tent of meeting. And you see, Moses is their mediator, and he's a temporary mediator, but Christ is our permanent mediator. He is always praying before the Father for us. And so, what is the heart of the matter? What is God doing with Moses? Moses is interceding for the people, and he says, if you're not going to go with them, Lord, then we're not going to go. You said these are your people. You said that I have found favor in your sight. Please go with us. And this pleased the Lord when Moses' concern is for God to go with them. He pleads for the people and that the Lord's presence will be with his people. And in these latter times, in the New Testament times, we live after Christ, God has sent Emmanuel, God with us, and he lives in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And God shows his favor and his forgiveness by going with his people. He shows that we are his by giving us this Holy Spirit. In the wilderness, the tabernacle was the visible sign. And now we as believers have an invisible sign, that Holy Spirit, which testifies with our spirit that we belong to God. I'm going to read a little passage, John 14:26, which basically states this. The Lord says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So that's the promise Spirit that we see at Pentecost when he sends the Holy Spirit. Now, I'd like to give you a special illustration from my own life, how God has given me his favor, and how an instance, and kind of an Ebenezer in my own life, most of you know here that I'm a physician, and that when I was at Clemson University, I graduated and I took the MCAT, I took a year off, and I applied to medical school, and I had fairly good grades. I was kind of a slightly above average applicant for medical school. And when I applied, I didn't know whether I would get in, but I got accepted. And I was just so blessed and grateful to the Lord. But what I didn't realize is it had even a greater blessing and confirmation for me. I was put in a group for an interview after I had already been interviewed and accepted for medical school, and a Fullerton scholarship. And I didn't realize that just about everybody in the application class had been excluded, because there's four sections to the MCAT, and three of them have to do with science and reading, but there's another one that has to do with writing. But most schools don't really look at it. So most medical students don't really give it much of a shot. But for this scholarship, they required a fairly decent score on the writing section. And I enjoyed writing, so I did it and I filled it out. Well, there was only 3 or 4 people from the whole medical school class who qualified for this scholarship, so God eliminated almost all the competition. And then, when I was selected for the scholarship and went for the, so you were selected from your medical school, and there was 4 people in North and South Carolina that were selected for it. I went for the interview and Carrie went with me. And I think I had a fever and I was pretty sick while I was doing the interview. And I sat down and talked with them, and I told Carrie afterwards that, well, the Lord's will be done. I probably didn't do very well. And then I found out a couple weeks later that I had received the scholarship. And I just used that to, scholarship basically paid my entire 4 years in medical school. It wasn't just a little thing, it was a blessing. And so that illustrates that God, for his people, has special favors and gives them a special blessing. And that God gave that to me, and that's kind of an Ebenezer in my life about how God has blessed me. And my third point for today is knowing our God. That is the desire that we have. That is the desire of all Christians, is to know him. When we experience God and his grace, we want to know him more. The grace and mercy of God, just like in Moses' case, compels us to desire God. And in this vein, Moses asks, please show me your glory. What is the glory of God? The glory of God is all of his character, his power. The more we know God, the more we want to know God. I have a quote from Matthew Henry that I wrote down. I thought, I can't really put it any better than that. All that are called, and he says, all that are called to the knowledge of God and fellowship with him, though they desire nothing more than God, are nevertheless still coveting more and more of him till they come to see as they are seen. I think that captures it pretty well. I mean, God is, we can't want anything more than him, and he is above all and more powerful, more glorious, more beautiful than anything we could want on this earth. And to see the Lord face to face is reserved for us, heaven. We can't see him, his face now, like Moses couldn't see his face then. It reserved in heaven for those who have in faith called on the Savior Jesus, the Creator who died for the creature. That is an amazing thing. Now, please close your eyes and picture what Moses saw. As the Lord covered him with the hand, and as he took his hand away, even though he didn't see his face, he saw the brightness and the glory of God, a blazing light like 10,000 suns, and a more glorious sight than we have ever seen in all our lives. Penetrated through his eyes, back into his optic cortex, even searing his soul. I mean, how amazing must it have been to be Moses in the cleft of that rock and to be simply blown away by the Lord. I long for the day when I can see the Lord. Even more than Moses did, I can see him face to face. Now, let us pray. Lord, we are grateful that you have done a great work in us. You have put in us your Holy Spirit, if we have trusted in you and by faith, and that you have done a great work. You are building your church. You are about tearing down the kingdom of this world and the prince of darkness, and you are building the kingdom of light. And we long one day to you face to face to see you as we are seen. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.